Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our study through this gospel. And you can find this text on page 1615 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. We'll begin reading at verse 29, Luke chapter 11. Hear God's word. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "be to this generation. The queen of the south," otherwise known as the Queen of Sheba, "will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. O Father, we believe in sola scriptura, that our only rule in faith and practice is the word of God, living and active. It pierces our hearts. So by your Holy Spirit, would you preach this gospel to us today? For Jesus' sake, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This last weekend, I was hiking with my family as we were away in the Pisgah National Forest, and we were up near the Blue Ridge Parkway, and some friends had told us about this hike that was beautiful, and it was, in fact, gorgeous. It was the Art Loeb Trail, and mid-afternoon, we bundled up. It was very cold, and parked at this one area and began this hike. It didn't start out great for the Franks family because we hiked through water and everybody had cold feet. We didn't know we were doing that. And as the day kind of went on, it started to get colder and the light started to become less. And the trust of my family began to become less as well. As we kept moving, somebody said, "Well, if you take this one part of the Art Loeb Trail, it will take you back over the mountains, a shortcut, save you some daylight, and you'll find your car." And I said, "Well, how hard can that be?" And so I said, "Family, follow your fearless father, and we will go together." Well, as things began to get steeper and harder in the hike, my family began to revolt, and they did not trust me. Now, truth be told, I had never been there. I had no map. I didn't know what time it would be dark. I had no idea where I was going, but trust me, right? How bad can this be? And things got really dire when two of my family members, the two that are not my favorite, they revolted. They said, "We're turning back." And I said, "No, you're not turning back. We're not splitting up. We're going to die together," right? And I will have you know that we obviously made it, thank the Lord, and I was disappointed. I wanted to call my family a wicked generation. They did not believe in me. How could you not believe in me? Well, truth be told, they had a right not to believe in me. I was ill-prepared. I had not planned a thing, had no idea where I was going. It's understandable that they would not believe me. I'm a poor guide. But it's inexcusable, Jesus says, that the people here who he's speaking with did not believe him. It's understandable that the Franks' children thought, "We don't trust our father," but it's inexcusable, Jesus will say here, for us not to believe who he says that he is, the Messiah. And he has very strong words here for this, what he calls wicked generation, because they don't believe him. This text will show us that the consequences are eternal, that if we do not believe Jesus for who he says that he is, that the judgment of God is upon us. Who, in fact, is this Jesus that we see here in Luke chapter 11? What I want to do this morning is anchor this on those four words that are found there in your bulletin, which are a sign, sin, sentence, and salvation. The news gets very bad before it gets really good, so hang with me. The Jews want a sign, Jesus said. They want a miraculous sign, which in and of itself shouldn't be a problem. It's not necessarily wrong to want God to reveal himself to you in a sign. After all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews want a sign. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation is foolishness and a stumbling block. The Greeks want wisdom. The Jews are accustomed to signs. And if you think through the Old Testament, there were tons of signs. Abraham, Noah, Moses was given a sign, a burning bush or a parting water. There were signs all through the Old Testament. So for them to desire a sign, you wouldn't think in and of itself would be necessarily a problem. But Jesus recognizes something deeper here that's at the core of what they're asking. And he calls it sin. He says this is a wicked or evil generation because they want a sign. They want signs. Now, you would think to yourself, well, what's the problem here? And I think the key to understanding what's going on with these people is to go up and look at verse 16. Look at that with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 16. It says, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. You see, they didn't want a sign because they were sincerely seeking the truth. They were full of hard hearts and rebellion, wicked hearts, Jesus says, because they didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and they wanted further proof to be able to dismiss him. They want a sign. Show us that you're really who you say that you are. Well, how many signs does he need to give them? It starts out in Luke, we read that the Father speaks from heaven down upon Jesus and says, this is my Son. With him I'm well pleased. I mean, what more sign do you need than that? And then Jesus has performed exorcisms. He has raised people from the dead. He has healed people. They have had sign after sign after sign after sign, and yet their hearts are hardened. They do not believe who Jesus says that he is, the Messiah. And so Jesus calls them a wicked generation. They wanted more evidence because their hearts were wicked. Now, let me just say this to you. If you're a skeptic this morning, and you're wrestling with the claims of who Jesus is, we first of all are so glad you're here and you're safe here. Jesus will, if you ask him to reveal himself to you, that's a prayer that he likes to answer. He will. If you're saying, I really am wrestling here, and I don't know if it's really true, what this church is teaching, what the Bible says of who Jesus says that he is, if you ask him to reveal himself to you, you want that kind of sign, he delights to answer that sign. And he will. Ask him for it. But to these people, Jesus says, you're not going to get any more signs. Here's the only sign you're going to get. It's the sign of Jonah. Now, what's that? Well, if you know the story of Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, this wicked people that Jonah hated. He was prejudiced against them. And he refused to go, and so he got on a ship, and he sailed in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And there God had to capture his rebellious prophet, and he had him hurled into the depths of the sea, and a huge fish provided by God sucks Jonah up and spits him out on the land in Nineveh. And so the reluctant, pouting prophet ends up preaching this message, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed unless you repent. What's the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah, Jesus says, is that message of repentance and the fact that the Son of Man is going to be raised from the dead. And then you will see by his resurrection that his message of repentance is true as well. So it was the message and the resurrection that was the sign of Jonah. And Jesus is saying the only sign you're going to get is when I'm resurrected from the dead, you will see then that I truly am God in the flesh, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And then you will not acknowledge then what you don't acknowledge now, the sign of Jonah, that I am who I say that I am. That's the only sign you're going to get because your hearts are full of unbelief. There was a story about a man who believed he was dead. And his family and friends tried everything they could to convince him, you're not dead, you're actually alive. And he said, no, I know I'm dead. So they said, well, let's go see the family physician. And the family physician is exasperated as everybody. You're here, you're alive, you're not dead. No, I'm dead. Well, let me ask you a question, he said. Do you believe that dead people bleed? And the man pondered just for a second and thought, well, there's no heart that is pumping blood and no oxygen that's forcing blood out the veins. And so I guess not. No, I don't think that dead people bleed. And then the doctor pricked his finger and he started bleeding. And he goes, well, what do you know? Dead people do bleed. They do bleed. Now, it's a ridiculous story, but it makes the point that we can be so hardened in our hearts of unbelief that no matter how much the truth is spoken to us, we refuse to believe. Well, that's these people. Jesus said your hearts are full of wickedness because of your unbelief and your refusal to acknowledge who I really am. For non-Christians that are here today, I want you to hear that sometimes church is a tough place to be because the message doesn't come across as all that sweet. I want you to hang with me because the news gets really good, but first you need to understand this. The minute after you die, if you die in your unbelief, your accomplishments, your business, your retirement, your vacations, your trophies, your social circles, they won't matter. The most important thing you have to ask yourself today is, do I believe that Jesus is really the Christ who he says that he is? And believers, before you become self-righteous, maybe prideful, ask yourself this question, what have I done with the revelation that I've received? The message of salvation, the preached word of God. How have I stewarded in my own heart this message of the gospel? Jesus said that their asking for a sign was wicked because it further exposed their unbelief. What would the Queen of Sheba say about us today? What would the Ninevites say about us today? Well, what's the story of the Queen of Sheba? Because that leads us next into this idea of the sentence. Because what Jesus says here is that if we refuse to believe who Jesus is, which is the gospel of salvation, that he came in the flesh to live and die in our place as God-man, so that he might die for us and be raised to life, that we might have salvation in Christ alone, as the Reformation said, by faith alone. That is the message of the gospel, that if we refuse that message, we will in fact face the judgment. The Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, I had one guy this morning say, I'm so glad you described who she was, because my wife thought she was the Queen of the South. I didn't respond to that at all. But the Queen of the South was this woman from North Africa, maybe the Arabian Peninsula, and she made this pilgrimage to see Solomon because she had heard just how wise and wealthy and what a great leader he was. You can read about that in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9, this Queen of Sheba. And she shows up, she makes this long, dangerous trek across thousands of miles because she has heard of this Solomon. And she gets there and she goes because she wants to know if it's true, and she finds out that it's even greater than she could have even imagined. His wealth and wisdom, and she turns by acknowledging Solomon and turns in praise to God and says, "Your God must be as great as they say that he is to have a king like this." She, in faith, goes to look for the truth. And then the Ninevites, they respond to the message that says, 40 days and you will be destroyed. And so they respond in repentance, much to Jonah's chagrin. He hates the idea that they do. He pouts about it. But they respond to the gospel message. And Jesus uses those examples to say to us this: one day at the judgment, the Queen of Sheba is going to take the witness stand. And those of you who have rejected the message of the gospel of who Jesus is, she's going to testify. And she's going to say, "I heard about the truth and I went and explored it and found it." And then the Ninevites are going to stand. They're going to take the witness stand as well. And they're going to say, "When the message of repentance was preached to us, we responded." And we're going to be on trial standing before God if we have rejected God's invitation to salvation through Christ alone. And those witnesses will bear witness against us for rejecting the revelation that we have. The Queen of Sheba, she responded rightly. The Ninevites, they responded rightly. But Jesus says to this wicked generation, "You're asking for a sign because your hearts are hardened." We have revelation and privilege and access to the truth that the Ninevites could never have dreamed of, that the Queen of Sheba couldn't have imagined. What will we do with the truth? And Jesus says, if you reject all the evidence you need, then you will stand in the judgment and you will be found guilty. If you're a skeptic today and you wonder, is Jesus really who he says he is? Do you know what Jesus says is your final proof? The sign of Jonah. That Jesus, the great prophet, the true prophet, and Jesus, the true king. Solomon was the greatest king maybe that ever lived, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites, they have the prophet and the king. And they have the revelation given to them. But we have the king, the King of Kings. And we have the prophet, the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus himself. We have all the revelation we need that Jesus lived and died and rose again. That's your sign. That's your sign. What's the good news? Because salvation is rich in this text. Once we understand that to reject Jesus, we bring upon ourselves the judgment of God. And can I just very carefully say this to covenant children and youth who have access to the Word of God and the Catechism your whole life? Do not reject the truth. Here is your invitation to. Where's the good news? The good news is to respond rightly as the Queen of Sheba and as the Ninevites do in this way. It's what we call on Reformation Sunday part of the solas, the five solas of the Reformation. And here are two in particular: sola fide, faith alone, and solus Christus, in Christ alone. That's what we have here. You have this Queen of the South who in faith goes looking for the truth and believes. And you have the Ninevites who are, the judgment of God is preached to them and they respond in repentance. It's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Sola fide, sola Christus. That's what's going on right here. We've seen it already in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No matter how bad you are today, no matter how guilty you feel, walking in here thinking, these people don't know me. If they knew what I was really like, they would reject me. No matter how sinful you think you are, the news is good. Christ alone, faith alone. If you will come to Jesus and believe that He is who He said that He is and receive Him by faith for His work of atonement on the cross for you, you will be saved. And Jesus opens His arms wide and He says, come to me. We also saw in reference to prayer, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Implicit here is this warning and promise at the same time. The Queen of the South and the Ninevites, they were Gentile nations. They were not the chosen people of God. And Jesus is saying, if my people reject me, I will move on to those who will receive me. The Ninevites were some of the most wicked people on the face of the planet. They were an Assyrian nation, a city in Assyria. They were cruel. They were wicked. And Jesus offers repentance and faith to whoever will receive it, even the Ninevites. So you're not worse than the Ninevites. Come to Him. Come to Him by faith. Come to Him in repentance and allow Him to offer you, to give you the salvation that He offers. On December 26 of 2004, there was a tsunami in the Indian Ocean. 7:58 a.m., it produced a tremendous quake when there was a slippage between two of the Earth's tectonic plates underneath the sea. Produced this volcano. What's the word I'm looking for? No, tsunami. What's the other word? Earthquake. Thank you. Thanks for listening. Produced this earthquake that produced this tsunami. That the water rose very quickly and flooded nearby islands and coastlands. So tragic that they estimate 250,000 people perished. You read about it in Indonesia, in Thailand, on the coastlands. There's videos that show entire villages being swept away. The question has been since then, were there warning signs? Were there things we could have done to not prevent this, but prevent such loss of life? There was a man who was working as the chief of Thailand's meteorological department who in 1998 warned of the possibility of tsunamis because of activity underneath the Indian Ocean. They dismissed him as a kook. And they said that he was going to hurt tourism by scaring people off, so they shut him up. In Hawaii, there was, working in the tsunami warning center there was a group of people who had been concerned and questioning, Could a tsunami of incredible magnitude, could it do catastrophic damage? We see signs that maybe there could be a tsunami like that one day. There are warning signs to tsunamis, earthquakes in the ocean, one. If the water recedes very rapidly, and that water did, it sucked the water off the coastland very, very quickly. And then the tide rose very, very quickly, very high. Sometimes church, as I mentioned, is tough. But it's only tough because it's meant to be gracious. The warning signs are here. Your Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, stands at the door and he knocks. And you've received that warning today. And he graciously, lovingly asks you to come to him, no matter how bad you think you are. And no matter how good you think you are, sometimes that's the worst people, right? Your need of the Lord Jesus Christ has been made known to you today according to the sola scriptura, the Word of God. If you will come to him, he will not cast you out. What we do know is today is not too late. Come to him. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your gracious warnings that come deep from the heart of a loving Father to us. I pray that we would all respond afresh to the gospel today, to know the good news that although we deserve the wrath of God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, that we might be made righteous, united to Christ with all of his benefits. Knead that gospel so deeply into our hearts that we would love you when we leave here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.